You know I like to start with questions. So here's your question today. Why are you here? Why are you here? I hope that your answer is, I am here to worship the Lord. And I'm here because I want to worship the Lord. And I'm excited about worshiping the Lord. And I've been worshiping the Lord in singing. And I've been worshiping the Lord in praying. And I've been worshiping the Lord in giving. And now I'm going to worship the Lord listening. Now here's my next question. What were you doing last night? I hope your answer is, I was worshiping the Lord. What were you doing yesterday morning? I hope your answer is, worshiping the Lord. What were you doing last Tuesday afternoon? I hope your answer is, worshiping the Lord. Say, Pastor, you're getting to be a zealot. That's because that's our calling. What are we supposed to do? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the what? The glory of God. That means you're worshiping Him. There shouldn't be any part of your week that you're going through when you're not worshiping Him. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid I often forget that and have to confess that. That my mind and my heart were not on the Lord and I wasn't worshiping. But I want us to get a vision of this day, that this is what God wants for us. The Father is seeking worshipers. And He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth continually. All the time. 24/7, all the time. There shouldn't be any time when you're not really living in the presence of God. Acknowledging Him. Praising Him. Giving thanks to Him. Now sometimes we have great trials and difficulties. My dear father-in-law got taken to the hospital Thursday evening. He had horrible abdomen pains and he was diagnosed finally with liver cancer. That's not a very happy thought to receive. Yesterday, I asked him, why are you here in the hospital? And he may have been thinking I was like one of the nurses asking him if he knew where he was at and why he was there and what was going on. And he responded, I had a pain. And I said, well, that is true. You are here because you had a pain, but here's another reason. You are here because God has chosen for this to be your place of worship today. Oh, that's a hard thought to think. When we're going through the trials and difficulties, are we willing to say, God has me right where He wants me to be so I can worship Him right here, right now? That's important. God is seeking worshipers. And that's who we're supposed to be. What is worship? Someone defined it simply as honor and adoration directed to God. Ascribing to God His worth. So it's something we're giving to God. And it should be a way of life. Sometimes people say, I went to church, but I didn't get anything. Well, I want to remind you what the preacher answered. He said, you're not there to get, you're there to give. You're to be here as a worshiper. And you're to be giving worship to God. Okay? So that's important. Worship is not optional. And by the way, actually, everybody worships. But too often, most people are involved in false worship. The other night, I asked the nurse, "Do you know Jesus?" And she said, "I'm not religious." I thought later that I might have told her, "Well, you really are religious. You just worship yourself." I wonder how many of us, even as Christians, too often, though, that our worship is false worship because it's self-directed and we're only thinking about ourselves. There's only one worship that is acceptable to God, worship in spirit and in truth. There's many types of false worship. You can worship false gods. It's talked about in Romans chapter 1. It's what most people do, what most unbelievers are involved in. They're involved in worship. It says, starting in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Some people worship God in the wrong form. These are idolaters who are worshiping in the wrong form. But sometimes there's people who are supposed to be believers who worship God in the wrong form. I mean, Aaron is the one who led the people to worship a calf. And he said, "This is the God who led you out of Egypt." Absolute nonsense. It was false worship. There's some people who worship God in the wrong way. They do it their own way. They don't listen to God. They end up sometimes losing their lives. You remember Nadab and Abihu, don't you? Sons of Aaron, a calling on their life to be priests. And the first day, they offer strange fire, and God strikes them dead. God's serious about worship. He doesn't want strange fire. He doesn't want you worshiping your way. He wants you to worship His way. He wants you to worship in spirit and in truth. Some people worship God. They worship the right God. They worship the right way, but they have the wrong attitude. Why'd you come today? "Well, it's Sunday. I'm expected to be here. After all, I'm the pastor." But pastor, are you worshiping God? The same for you. "Well, my mother made me come." That probably was true of me many times in my life. I came because I was expected to come. My dad was the preacher. How many times was I there and I wasn't worshiping? Why are you here today? Are you desirous to worship God? To acknowledge Him, to praise Him, to love Him, to serve Him? That's what worship is all about. It's not a ritual to go through. There's enough people that are into ritualism. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Last week we had the warning against false leadership. And today, false worship, perhaps because of the false leadership. We're in chapter 57, beginning at verse 3, and it says, "But you, Draw near, sons of the sorceress, offspring of the adulterer and the loose woman. Whom are you mocking? Against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of transgression, the offspring of deceit? You who burn with lust among the oaks under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks, among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. To them you have poured out a drink offering. You've brought a grain offering. Shall I relent for these things? On a high and lofty mountain you've set your bed. There you went up to offer sacrifice. Behind the door and the doorpost you've set up your memorial. For deserting me, you have uncovered your bed. You've gone up to it. You've made it wide. You've made a covenant for yourself with them. You've loved their bed. You've looked on nakedness. You journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied your perfumes. You sent your envoys far off and sent down even to Sheol. You were wearied with the length of your way, but you did not say, "It is hopeless." You found new life for your strength so that you were not faint. Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me? You did not lay it to heart. Have I not held my peace even for a long time? And you do not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them off. A breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Wow. I thought this was the positive section of the book of Isaiah. Here is God rebuking his people for their false worship. Here's a long list of accusations that a certain unidentified group are involved in. These are basically acts of pagan worship. These were things that were all too common before the Babylonian exile. There was sorcery. There was prostitution. There was rebellion. There was lying. There was sacrifice of children. There was idolatry. There was pagan sacrifices and symbols. There was the worship of Moloch. Blind, worthless leaders last week. False worshipers among the people this week. Oh, how these pagan perversions prospered. This was the common sins of the people around them, but it included now the Israelites. And it's still rampant in the world today and will continue till the return of Christ. False worshipers. It's amazing that after the Babylonian captivity, a lot of that was corrected. Unfortunately, it was replaced with another type of false worship, which was Pharisaic ritualism that was without the heart for God. As we look at this passage, verses 3 through 10, we see these false worshipers. First, there's a challenge given to them in verses 3 and 4. God says to them, but you, as opposed to these leaders who are going the wrong way, but you, draw near. That's a invitation. Come and seek me. You need to hear what I'm going to tell you. Then he describes them. Well, you're sons of the sorcerers, your followers who practice divination and magic and soothsaying. These things were forbidden in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 19:26, it says, you shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. In Deuteronomy 18:10 and 11, it says, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, or anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. These are an abomination to the Lord. But these people, they were offsprings of adulterers and loose women. Sexual perversion was rampant in the false religions. It still is in false religions. In verse 4, it begins, "Whom are you mocking?" Or some translate the Hebrew, it's a little uncertain. Some have it, "Who are you delighting in?" In other words, the basic idea is, what God are you serving? Who are you really serving? Who are you trying to worship? And then he talks about the mouth. There's some uncertainty of the actual meanings here, opening your mouth wide, sticking out your tongue. But basically, it's just all false worship. They're speaking false things about God. And they're lusting, their desire for wrong things. And verse 4 ends with this rhetorical question, "Shall I relent for these things? Shall I relent? You're in rebellion against me. You're not listening to me. You're listening to lies. You aren't worshiping me. Should I relent?" And so they were challenged. Then they're characterized. Verse 5, the sexual passion associated with prostitution. This was a part of their so-called fertility cults that the Israelites were getting involved in. And then the slaughter of children, part of the worship of Moloch, also part of the worship of Baal in Jeremiah 19. Sexual perversions, immorality, and the killing of children. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen today? Oh, really? Why do we have that container in the back there for change for a change? Because we're trying to support, by the way, this Sunday and next Sunday is Life Sundays, remembering the importance of the pro-life movement. That's why we're also collecting Change for Change for the Horizon Pregnancy Center. Immorality is still rampant in our day, and they're still killing children. An act of self-worship. These things happened especially during the time of Ahaz and the time of Manasseh. Verse 6 has the imagery of a prostitute. Religious and political prostitution are pictured throughout these verses through verse 10. And God cannot respond positively to these things. No, He cannot relent. Verse 8, it says, behind the door, perhaps in a place of worship where they were worshiping these cults, they would go in and be, quote, worshiping in their immorality. At the end of verse 8, my version says, you've looked on nakedness. There's different translations there. The literal Hebrew is just simply, you saw a hand. You saw a hand. Some take it to mean the prostitute is looking at the person to see whether they have anything in their hand. Do they have some money? Can they pay for this? We want to get your wealth out of you and we're going to take it from you. There's different possibilities here. Verses 9 and 10 speak of political unfaithfulness of a king. You journeyed to the king with oil. You multiplied your perfumes. You sent your envoys far off. You sent down to Sheol. You were wearied with the length of your way. But you did not, look at this, but you did not say it's hopeless. That's what they should have said. No, instead you found new life for your strength. You weren't faint. You just kept at the false worship. By the way, there at the start of verse 9, you journeyed to the king. The Hebrew word is melech. which is the word for a king. Some have changed it to Moloch and said it's a worship of Moloch, but it's actually just a king. The king was making ungodly alliances rather than trusting in God, and they should not be listening to him. The conclusion of the matter was they were not tired of seeking after these false things in religion and in politics. And so we come to verses 11 through the beginning of verse 13, and after they've been challenged and characterized, now they are condemned. He says, "Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me, did not lay it to heart? Have I not held my peace even for a long time, and you do not fear me?" He's basically saying, you guys have been unreasonable. You've been doing absolute foolish nonsense. This is absolutely ridiculous. How can you keep on doing this? You are not worshiping me. They were lying about how useless everything was. There was no fear of God before them. They were not remembering God. And it says, you didn't lay it to heart. You didn't even consider God. Verse 12. I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. Whoa. God is no longer silent. He's speaking to them. They were looking for what's in it for me. And God says, you should be thinking about what it's for me. And God says, look, I'm going to make a declaration about your righteous deeds. But you know what? It's not going to profit you anything. Maybe he's thinking forward to Isaiah 64:6, right? Where the prophet has to reveal to us that all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in the sight of God. That's the value of yours and my righteousness apart from God. Any good thing we can try to do apart from God is absolutely worthless. We must be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Being saved by grace through faith, trusting in Jesus, having His righteousness upon us, and then fulfilling what He has planned for us to do, the good works that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we ought to be excited about it. Verse 13, he just sort of mocks them again. Your collection of idols, your false worship, let them help you. Let them deliver you. You know, the wind's going to carry them off, a breath will take them away because they have nothing holding them up. A picture of something that looks so good, and then all of a sudden it just falls over. By the way, did you hear what happened in the recent storms up in the north? There was an iconic tree. Some of you may have a picture of yourself walking through it. And the rains came and the winds blew and it fell over. It's no more there to be walked through and take your picture with. Well, it's still sitting there. But now you can see it sideways. God says, there's nothing to it. It's not holding up. Boop, there it goes. That's the picture here too. All their worship, it's nothing. They're idols. They're no value. That brings us to the second point. That's all the false worship. Brings us to the second point here at the end of verse 13. Here's a contrast. Here's the true worshipers. True worshipers, as opposed to the false worshipers. God had began by saying, draw near, learn. Then he talked about all this condemnation upon them. And now what does he say? Look what he says. But he who takes refuge in me. What a picture. He who takes refuge in me. Do you take refuge in the Lord? The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Is God your refuge and strength today? Are you worshiping Him? Are you praising Him? Are you trusting in Him? It's a bold contrast. But He, as opposed to all of you people who are worshiping falsely, but He, the person who takes refuge in me, will be blessed. God is able to protect and to care for His people. God has not forsaken His people, and He promises they will be blessed. He says, they shall possess the land, they shall inherit my holy mountain. Jesus is returning. He's going to set up His kingdom. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. That brings us to the last thing. True worship for us. It's like Jesus spoke to the woman of Samaria. He said to her, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. That means it must come from the heart. That's your spirit. God is looking for people who are true worshipers. It's not just a saying out of the mouth. It's not going through a ritual or emotion. It's coming to God and from your heart, seeking Him and learning of Him. And it should be a way of life. It should be every part of my life. In Psalm 45:1, the writer says, My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the King. My heart overflows with an abundance. Is that you here today? You've come to seek the Lord and your heart is overflowing with an abundance of worship to God. Because you love Him. Because you praise Him. And that's your way of life. That's where you always are. I want to remind you, that's not just for this short hour. This is for the whole week. This is something to remember throughout the whole week. When you're having a trial, when you're having a difficulty, when you first get up in the morning, when you go to work, when you're dealing with that difficult situation, whatever it is, you recognize the presence of God and you acknowledge Him. Sometimes we think that something is just happening. After all, we're just sort of moving along in life. And we're kind of discouraged and things are difficult. And someone comes along and tries to encourage us. Tries to get our mind back on the things of God. Share some scripture with us. And that's what happened on the road to Emmaus. As two men were walking along and were very discouraged about the fact that Jesus had died. And now they hear reports He's risen, but they don't know where He's at, and they're all discouraged, and they're wondering what's going on, and someone comes along and says, "Well, don't you know the scriptures? Here, let me share a little with you." They didn't know who was sharing with them. And you know, it may happen to you, someone's sharing with you, and you may not realize that it's God working through that person. But here it was the living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was their testimony afterwards? They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us? Because we were worshiping. We were looking at the scriptures and we were learning about God, and He was part of the conversation." And even if Jesus isn't actually physically present with you, that's how it ought to be with you as well. Your heart on fire for God. I want to close by reading what I shared right at the beginning. From Psalm 96, if you'd like to turn there. This is how we began the service. This is how we're going to end it. Thinking about worship. I want you to take this with you. And I want you to meditate on how I want to worship the Lord this week. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. All the unsaved people you run into. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all false gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary, His presence. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name, which is great, great, great glory. And bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor or the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. May God help us to be true worshipers of God. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we have to confess that sometimes we are not the true worshipers that we ought to be. Please forgive us. But help us to stay close to You. Help us to keep You in our thoughts. Help us to think upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He means to us. Help us to rejoice in His goodness and the promise that He will never leave us or forsake us. That You have put Your love upon us. And no good thing will You withhold from those who walk uprightly, and that You are causing all things to work together for good to those who love You, to those who are called according to Your purpose, and that Your eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Yourself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward You. Oh, Father, forgive us that so often we grumble and complain, and we're not worshiping. Father, remind us every day. Help us to worship You in spirit and in accordance with the truth. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.